It's good to be with you guys this morning. Kids, how are you doing? Where are you? You're so quiet. You can stay quiet. That's fine, too. You guys are so far back. Hey, did you like those coloring pages we got today? They're huge. If you run out, come get more. Color all day. If you want to color pictures of me, Mike, I think that'd be kind of cool, too. So take that as a challenge. I don't know if I've had anybody do that recently. No, yeah, Mary does that every day, actually. Still, though, it'd be fun. We are in the middle of a four-part series. I don't know if that's possible. We're in part three of a four-part series near the middle, a series called Proclaim. And we are sharing the gospel with you every week for 4 weeks. And the reason we're doing this is because we long to be a church community that is submitted to the lordship of Jesus, because he alone can save. That's our desire for this series. It's our hope and our prayer. Lauren just read one of the passages. It's kind of our theme passage for this series. And let me share the first verse just a little bit before the stuff that she just read. This is in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So not everyone receives the gospel in the same way. Some receive it with pride, some with humility, and as we're going to learn, that makes all the difference. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time this morning. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word. And I would ask, Lord, that you would speak this morning. I know it's my voice coming through the speakers, Lord, but I pray it be your words. We want to hear from you. We want to be educated by you, Lord, loved by you. We want to grow in you, and we pray that you would do that this morning. It would be the miracle that you give us each and every Sunday as we gather. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thanks for your mercies afresh and anew this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I have a map for you. This is from Paul's second missionary journey. Our story today picks up in the city of Athens. You can see that on the map. Paul's just arrived after having been whisked away from Berea. He had been in Berea sharing the gospel, and before that in Thessalonica. And what had happened in Thessalonica is some people stirred up trouble for Paul, and so he was forced out of the city, went to Berea. They were a little more responsive there, but the Thessalonians actually traveled to Berea and caused trouble for him again there. And so the believers sent Paul onto the coast to Athens. But he went rather rapidly, so his typical traveling compatriots, Timothy and Silas at this point, were not with him. And so he's in Athens. He's waiting for his friends. And he's walking around the city. And while he's walking around the city, he becomes greatly distressed. I don't know if you've ever had this moment when you're traveling, you go to a place that's just beautiful. It's amazing, but there's something wrong with it. And that's what Paul experiences here. He's waiting, but he notices the city is full of idols. It's full of idols. So what does Paul do when he's greatly distressed? He goes and preaches the gospel. He finds the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. He preaches to them in the synagogue. And then he goes to the public marketplace and preaches to anybody there who will listen. And he catches the attention of the, I don't know how to say this, Areopagus? What do you think? Yeah, okay, 60% head nods. This is a council in the city of Athens. They were known for their ethical, cultural, religious supervision, if you will. These were the matters that they contended with. And they met, potentially, on something called the Hill of Ares. Ares Hill, it's where the name comes from. Areopagus. I took Latin in 6th and 7th grade, which was a little while ago now. So this council is ruling over these matters in the city, and they hear Paul through whatever means they hear Paul, and they invite him to come to speak. And notice the social dynamics. They don't actually finish listening to his message in the marketplace. They actually ask him to come to where they're meeting. I have a picture of this giant place. Did you show that already? Here's the rock. It's a big one. It's kind of a unique place to meet. It's not known whether or not he actually met at the rock face itself or maybe a marketplace down at the base, but this is the kind of grand place they invite Paul to speak his message. Probably would have been a little intimidating. And there's a plaque, actually, on this rock that is these verses that we're about to read right now. Acts 17:21 says that all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. And so this is totally, totally on par for what they would do at this particular period of time. They hear all the ideas they can, they digest them all, and they decide what they believe about them. Starting in verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship." What a bold thing to say. You are ignorant of the very thing you worship. Either you don't know who you worship, or you worship someone you don't know. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands, as if he needed anything from us. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you more on this subject. And others became followers that day. Paul, he doesn't mince words with these gentlemen on this giant rock. He's not afraid to proclaim God's truth to them. You are ignorant in your worship, he says. Let me tell you whom you should revere. In just a few sentences, Paul lays out the way things are, that God is the creator of the whole universe, the one who holds everything together. He doesn't live in temples. He isn't served by human hands, as if he needed anything from us. In fact, he is the one who determines the boundaries and appoints the rise and fall of all leaders throughout all history. He does this so that we would seek him, perhaps find him, though he's not far from any of us. The divine being is not an idol fashioned by human hands. In the past, God has overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. Judgment is coming through Jesus, and God's proof was to raise him from the dead. Paul's audience had just two responses to this proclamation of the gospel. Just two responses. One response born out of pride, and the other born out of humility. To the proud, it was sneering, scoffing, derision. For the humble, it was submission. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To some, the gospel is folly, but to others, it becomes the rock of their faith. It becomes the rock of their faith. Throughout the scriptures, there are short passages like this that present the gospel to us, and we're covering a number of them in this series. Well, four of them in this series. But this isn't one of the ones you hear about very often. I think that's because Paul makes no attempt to be winsome with his words. Zero attempt. He just speaks with a profound lack of tact, presents a stark picture to them, worshiping the wrong gods. There is, in fact, only one. He is the greatest of all, and the only one worthy to be worshiped. He has proven it by raising Christ from the dead, and will serve as a judge of all sin at the appointed time. So stop your ignorant worship, bow down to the one and only God. Judgment is coming. It's a strong message. The gospel is a message of God's love, and we see here that we see that in the opportunity that the people have to reach out to God and find him and seek him. That's ultimately what God's point is. But the emphasis in this particular presentation of the gospel is on God's power and his right to judge. God is great, and we need to submit to that reality. The gospel is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And Paul's audience is a council of Gentiles. They largely respond to Paul in this manner. They hear him. They dismiss him as a fool. Our culture is also Gentile-like. Of course, we are technically Gentiles, most of us. But we also tend to think in the same way the Athenians did. We research every idea. We want to know all our options. But one of the unique things about our society is that we have largely dismissed the worship of pantheon gods and goddesses. In its place, we see the world revolving around us, increasingly more so. In our world, there's institutions of powers and structures of authority, and we begin, over the course of time, to see those with greater and greater skepticism, and our default is to look inside of ourselves for answers when outside is chaos and confusion. Who else can we trust more than ourselves? Anyone that demands that we think or believe a particular way is suspect, aren't they? Immediately, almost adversarial. But Paul makes no demands here. He merely proclaims what is. How do the proud respond to Paul? Sneering, scoffing, derision. And what about the humble? They ponder Paul's words. Some of them become followers. It seems to me that Paul wasn't attempting to win over the proud so much as he was seeking to faithfully communicate very important truth about God and allow people to respond to God as God had prepared them. And just like today, Paul had an audience that included the proud and the humble. Even more than Paul's day, our day is rich with information. Rich with information. So much on this device right here. But we have a poverty of obedience. Do we perceive just how little we understand compared to God? This is a picture of Boo, the monkey, a monkey. Boo has an iPhone, pretty excited about it. I will confess I watched several minutes of monkeys playing with iPhones this week, and I thought about showing you guys a video, but I thought that probably would distract from my overall point here. But imagine a room full of monkeys, like Boo, and they all have iPhones. Now, these monkeys are really excited about the iPhone, and they're actually really intelligent creatures, and they can do a ton of things with iPhones. I actually discovered that this week. They can open apps, close apps. They can do things that make the iPhone developers just cringe. They know that they can get the attention of their monkey friends by throwing the iPhone. They can do all sorts of amazing things with the iPhone, and I bet you they feel like they've mastered that thing. They're just so happy and so clever. But they haven't mastered it. They can't fully understand it because they're not on par with its creators. They don't have the capacity. The same is true for our understanding. It is limited. I'm not calling you monkeys, by the way, just to clarify. It is prudent for us to understand our true place in the cosmos. I love this psalm. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. We are so loved by God, and yet we are so small. It is prudent to understand our true place in the cosmos and God's creation, but it's not our nature to do so. Our nature is pride, and a proud person cannot access the gospel. They must deny it based on their nature, but a humble person, a humble soul, has a chance of accepting it. We think we've mastered our world, that we know enough. We're so far below our creator in knowledge and power and goodness. How could we? But in the gospel, God calls us to set aside our sin nature and our pride and accept the reality of his created order. We must reckon with the fact that God is greater than we are. Humility is a gift from the Lord, like sight to the blind, because it allows us to access God's goodness and God's wisdom. But when we are proud, we are blind to the things of God. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "For judgment I came into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked him, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. In spiritual terms, the proud are those who claim to see and yet have placed themselves above God. The humble are the blind, are those who can accept the miracle that Jesus offers and ironically gain sight. Now we've come to the heart of the matter. And the reason we've chosen to present the gospel 4 weeks in a row, it's all about the lordship of Jesus. This pride-humility dynamic affects the entirety of our relationship with God from start to finish. In the beginning, whether we acknowledge him in the first place, whether we are able to initially accept the gift of the gospel, place our faith in Christ, depends on our humility. But it also affects our continuance and our growth in the faith in the very same way. We may start out humbly in our faith, submitted to God's lordship in our lives, but at some point we gain enough resources. It's that small pool of wisdom we have, that fractional drop of life experience, the books we've read, the thoughts that we've had, the conversations that we've encountered, the skills we've mastered, even our familiarity with Scripture, enough to think that we can drive the car. We know what we need to know. We can do this on our own. We might likely never say this sort of thing out loud as believers. Sometimes we're not even conscious of this dynamic at play in our lives. But at some point, we sneak into God's bedroom, we take the keys off the dresser, and we take the family car out for a drive. We may have started our faith in God with God in the driver's seat, but at some point the temptation becomes too great for us and we decide that we need to step into that role. Our pride hinders our acceptance of God. And I think it does it in a number of ways. I'm going to share three of them that came to mind for me this morning, most profoundly. Pride hinders our acceptance of God's word. The scriptures that God's given us, the truth that he's given us. How do we understand it? How do we interpret it? How do we accept it? I was just listening to some scripture on the way in. It was a Sermon on the Mount plus however many chapters I could get to afterwards on my 22-minute drive in. And there were so many spots in those verses I thought to myself, man, this is a hard truth. This is a hard truth. Do we yield to God's word? Or do we dismiss it? Or do we try and make it mean something that it doesn't mean? Do we pretend that those verses aren't there? Or do we just not read that section of scripture? We just move our thoughts onto the next thing that's more comforting. God loves me. Yes, true. He also wants me to forgive my enemy. What if we were people who didn't just throw out what we don't like in God's word? What were we people who obey it? Our pride hinders our acceptance of God's word, but it also hinders our acceptance of God's methods. Pain. Who likes pain? Yeah, we don't. We use the term good most often to describe things that are not painful. Pain and hardship are not, they're not fun, they're not pleasant, they're not great aspects of life. We don't enjoy them. And when we see that mismatch, our sensibilities rise up within us and we think, God, I can do this better. I can do this better. Maybe we don't say that to him, but we think it in our hearts. God, this is not good. This pain, this hardship is not good. The hardship makes no sense to us. But what if we were a people for whom suffering is another opportunity to persevere in love? To persevere in love. Our pride hinders our acceptance of God, his word, his method, also his timing. When I think of God's timing, I think most often of prayer, or I should say unanswered prayer. I'm a wuss when it comes to the stomach flu. Imagine me in a fetal position right next to the toilet, staring at the base of the toilet and thinking, my boys need to learn to aim a little better. And being able to do nothing about it because I'm in such pain and discomfort that I'm just lying there waiting for the next moments, right? Just terrible. Guys, I'm sorry. It's true. And I've prayed. Actually, I've prayed every time that that's happened. God, deliver me. And look, he has. I feel great this morning. But it's never the timing that I like. Those of you who are parents, especially parents of newborns right now, that moment in the middle of the night, baby won't go to sleep, and you pray to the Lord, Dear Jesus, please, for the love of all that is good, holy, and right, let this child fall asleep. Right? Those moments. Our timing is not God's timing. But there's also moments that are tougher. We had a funeral right here yesterday. Sometimes we ask God to heal, and he says yes. And sometimes he says no. His timing, his methods aren't always ours. These are the real challenges of being a Christ follower, of following the gospel. And we must continue to submit ourselves to God even when the going is tough. We need to stop trying to steal his keys or driving the car from the back seat. Those are the moments we tend to go astray. A friend of mine was telling me about how he rode in a car, one of the newer cars that has autopilot. I won't tell you the brand. And this was an apparently exciting drive because they were driving and the driver of the car did not have his hands on the wheels because autopilot. And this particular road, they were coming up on a stretch where some dirt had washed over the off of the road, over the white line on the right. And the moment that the car hit that spot, the car went crazy. And the driver had his hands close to the wheel, so he was able to avert total disaster, but it was just a terrifying moment for these two. And we humans designed that system. We designed the system to mimic how a person would drive a car, and it's pretty good, but it's not perfect. And there are moments in our life where we want to take the wheel. Because we don't feel safe. But we're not capable of driving the car like God is. We're much less likely to do the crazy things that an autopilot would under bad circumstances. God is designed to be the one in control. The gospel is free. You've heard that said. And it's true that we're all free to accept it, regardless of who we are, regardless of what we've done, no matter what our past. But to walk the path of the gospel necessarily means that we must endure trials and suffering in this life. Humility is not easy. It's not natural. Submitting to the lordship of Christ, revering his word, is not easy. It goes against our very nature. But the reality is that the gospel is our only hope. The problems we face, that you face in this moment, in this life, you are not strong enough or wise enough or good enough to solve. If you have not yet accepted the reality of who God is and what he offers, what will it take for you to abandon your pride? What will it take? If you have accepted Jesus, how are you stealing his keys? You began in humility, but don't continue in pride. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. We can bow now, or we can bow later, but we will all bow. And we proclaim the gospel today for the same reason that Paul did so long ago, because it is our only hope. And it is a beautiful, powerful hope. And we need it. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. It is so hard at times, and there are places I just don't understand it. And yet it makes sense, God, that there would be things about you that we don't yet understand. Would you strengthen us? Lord, would you grant us the grace to obey even in those moments when everything inside of us is crying out, that doesn't make any sense, Lord. It doesn't make any sense. For those who are hurting today, God, I pray for your comfort. For those of us who are wrestling with decisions in our life, meaningful decisions based on our uncertainty of what your word says about them, Lord, would you grant us wisdom? Or would you lead us in the paths that you long for us to tread, Lord, because you are the one that knows which paths we should tread. God, I thank you for your goodness this morning. Thank you for your grace. In your name we pray. Amen. We are going to take an opportunity to worship some more together through song. And in the process, we're also going to have an opportunity to take communion. The night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." The same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." If you're not familiar with taking communion here with us, we'll have people to serve communion to you. So you just come down to the table. So there's one in the back. Everything is gluten-free. Andrew shared with us this morning as we were just praying for the service, and these verses just stuck out to me. "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." I know for me, I can come to communion and come with a sense of guilt. And I just shared some hard truths. I can come to this table and think, "God, I have not measured up." And that's true. But we come to a God who knows our thoughts. And he's been thinking of us way more than we've even been thinking negatively about ourselves. And his arms are open wide for us. They're open wide for us. So I don't know what you're experiencing. I don't know what you've gone through in the last couple days, weeks, months. I don't know what those hardships might be, but I invite you to come. Celebrate the faith that God has given you. And remember the things he's done for us. We're also going to have prayer ministers on the sides and in the back. If there's anything that's on your heart, come let us know. We'd be happy to pray for you.